Very good morning to you all, church family, whether you're taking part today on Zoom or in the building here, and also to those listening to the recording, whatever time of day that is. Have we got the... Yes, you see. Ephesians 3 is not a simple passage to understand in one reading. If you have a Bible with you today, or the chance to look one up on a device, or you can borrow one from a bookcase just there, then do have a text open. It will help you. You'll make it a lot easier to make sense of it. Have you come across the letters TLDR? TLDR. You might see them at the beginning of a long social media post. They stand for too long, didn't read. Authors sometimes expect that people won't read everything they've written. Shocking, but true. So a TLDR sums it all up. It helps you get to the point quickly. I'm going to give you a TLDR summary of Ephesians 3, but I'm also going to explain the key points using as little jargon as possible. First, Paul is in prison. This is because he told non-Jewish people about Jesus. However, he's not upset about this, but he considers that a privilege. Second, Paul has had a special mystery revealed to him, and he's excited to share this with others. And third, Paul understands that these new non-Jewish followers of Jesus need strengthening and inspiring, and he prays a special blessing over them. Prison, mystery, blessing. Got that? Good, we can go now. No, okay, let's unpack it. Right, so you can picture the scene in the prison. Paul is probably under house arrest, chained, guarded by Roman soldiers. But friends can visit him with food and letters. Tom Wright, an astute modern theologian, thinks Paul was imprisoned in Ephesus itself. But previously, most people assumed it was written in Rome. We don't know for certain. The big inconvenience, of course, for Paul is he can't speak in public or travel around. The good news for us is, because of this, people have to communicate in writing, so there's a written record. If Paul hadn't been stuck in prison, he wouldn't have needed to write, so we wouldn't have the things he needed to communicate, things God wanted the new followers of Jesus to know and understand. So often, limits are placed on us. Health changes, time, our well-being, pressures of life, emergencies. And when limits come our way, we often see them as bad news. I don't think God always does. Paul writes a letter to Gentile Christians. It's these Gentiles, the people born outside the Jewish faith, which I imagine is probably most of us. I don't know if anybody here was raised in the Jewish faith. Let me know if you did, because I'd be fascinated to know. But most of us in this country are Gentiles. And this is quite literally Paul's calling. So the Jewish leaders, a lot of them were rejecting Paul. The Roman officials recognized that he was saying some dangerous things. He was saying you shouldn't call Caesar Lord and God. So they were concerned. And in Ephesus itself, some people were making a living through selling images of the goddess Artemis, based on probably meteorite. They were furious the gospel meant a loss of business. And you can look at Acts 19 for a dramatic account of what happened there. This, in fact, is the amphitheater where it happened in Ephesus. Paul's calling came at a huge personal cost. All of us who stop, who take a step of obedience will discover this at some stage. Calling involves cost. It's self-sacrifice. It's serving others. It's humility and its limits. I've read that the value we place on something determines the hardship we are willing to endure for it. Think about that. I bet you would go to greater lengths for people you are closest to. My mother-in-law recently had a fall on holiday, and Matthew and his brother had to work out how to get her and their dad safely back home over 300 miles away. It was their parents, so of course they were willing to be inconvenienced, to drop everything and go the extra miles. You don't tell an injured child you'll go to A&E at the weekend when you have a bit more time. Hope not. When your friends are grieving, you find ways to reassure and support them in their loss. And when you want to achieve something badly, you might change your diet and eat differently, or you train hard, or you study hard. We endure hardships when we place value on something or someone. Paul was willing to endure the indignity and limits of prison because he valued the people of Ephesus and the area. If you find yourself in a place of real cost and self-sacrifice, please know that God is using you and loves you. If you give your time for others, willingly volunteering, working hours you won't be properly reimbursed for, because you value others and you love God, you are being Jesus' hands and feet in that situation. God is right there with you, championing this important work, excited about your love and obedience and humility. All of us have opportunity to bless others. Limits aren't the things that stop us, but perhaps lack of faith or lack of imagination might be. Offer what time and energy you have to God and ask him where he wants to use you next. If Paul can be used in prison, you can be used in your situation. You might have noticed that Paul talks about being in prison in verse 1 there, and then goes off on a bit of a tangent. He's got a bit of a habit of doing this, but he comes back to it again in verse 13. Don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Wow. Paul finds it a genuine privilege to be going through hardships in order to communicate with people and tell them about Jesus. We're going to look at that little tangent now, though. Verses 2 to 12. The mystery. I think if you'd gone to a talk by Paul, you'd found it quite difficult, if I'm honest, and not just because he'd been speaking in Greek. He tends to throw in so much jargon. Joe and I chatted about this beforehand. So many sub-loops. As soon as you think you're following, something else pops in. If he had an editor today, they would be rewriting most of this in plainer English. And if you want, you can find easier examples, easier versions, and I brought the Message translation and left it in my bag. But I want to tell you how this section works in normal English the best I can. The mystery is this, and it's up on the screen. Jewish and non-Jewish people together share the promises God has made. Together. Jointly. All at the table. No one more important than anybody else. Like King Charles inviting you to eat with him and explaining you are now entitled to everything he has. You are a co-heir of the Queen with Charles. Shocking, right? The more you consider it, the more audacious and crazy this sounds. God chose a special group of people to be different from other nations, to behave differently, to love and worship him exclusively, and to be the family from which he would raise up an individual who would solve everything that was wrong and broken between people and God. And he did that. Jesus came, good Jewish boy, kept the law, explained what love is by actually living it, was sacrificed in a brutal death, and was seen after that perfectly alive. For Jews, identity was and is critical. It is possible to convert to Judaism, but Jews don't actively recruit people. Why would they? If your heritage is about living differently from the rest of the world, how does that work if everyone joins in? And it's not revealed until now. Note Paul points out something important in verse 5. It has now been revealed. So previously, the Jews weren't fully aware that God's purposes were much bigger than just the family of Abraham. They acknowledged that Abraham's God was the one God, that he was creator, and that he was more powerful than land and sea, war, food provision. That puts him well ahead of all the false gods of the other nations. But they didn't get the universal agenda. There were clues, though, and Jesus had hinted at this. You'll remember
In Mark 11, Jesus goes to the temple and realizes that people are using that large open area, the uncovered area, that was set aside for Gentiles for their worship as a marketplace. Jesus is furious. This is the only area Gentiles can come into to worship, and they're not able to. He says in verse 17 of Mark 11, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" He's quoting Isaiah 56:7 here, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." All nations. Everyone is welcome here. And this courtyard of the Gentiles, the vast majority of the open space there, has been taken over by unscrupulous traders. It's like us setting up a shop on the wheelchair ramp. Insensitive and inappropriate. Stopping people from accessing God is something God hates. There were clues before in the Old and New Testaments that God wanted to bless all the nations, all the people, and not exclude anyone. But the mystery only became clear after Jesus. Paul was one of the first to get it. And Paul calls it the manifold wisdom in the New International Version. Manifold is not a word we use very often, and when we do, we're often talking about combustion engines. And I have to say, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. It ought to, I don't. I'm pretty sure Paul wasn't talking about combustion engines for various reasons. The word manifold actually would be better translated multifaceted. That's your take home today. It is beautiful that God wants his family to incorporate every kind of person. Every kind of history, every kind of location. It has huge significance on the world. Did you know, for example, people inspired by God have been at the forefront in history of medicine, hospitals, schools and universities, learning, travel, science, justice, creativity, community. The huge legacy Christians in history have left because they are shining and reflecting God's light outwards in many directions. Multifaceted. A light hitting a gemstone and bouncing off in many, many directions. The mystery of a united group of broken people, all drawn with a yearning for God and his love, is this multifacetedness. Paul is passionate about this. Well, it's his calling. This mystery, now revealed, is God's genius move. How is it genius? Well, what had previously been a light shining in the darkness now has expression in billions of lives, each with their own facet and colour and brilliance. The light gets refracted out to every part of the world. God's goodness is not limited to a particular area or people group. I noticed something else the more I considered this. Imagine you are a beautiful, brilliant diamond. You are reflecting God's light into a dark world, and then your own world goes dark. You feel the cracks forming. Something's crushing you. Even diamond can be crushed if there's enough pressure, and you break. You fracture. And instead of one facet of love, you now have many facets. Most of us have had experiences that have broken us. Your brokenness is never wasted. God can shine love through what may seem the most broken situations as we allow him to work through us. And his design here is genius. He's with us in the pain, using our diversity and love by shining out this multifacetedness. In all this, nobody is prevented from approaching God's throne. The opposite, in fact, we're welcome to approach God. There's no point in approaching by merit, like people receiving honours, because all of us are failures. We're all cracked, but the light refracts out in all sorts of directions as a result. We approach God in humility and awe. There's another astonishing thing about the mystery. It goes beyond our world. Be- Because these promises of God are now available to anyone, no one is more chosen than anyone else. God chooses and uses the people that the world does not expect over and over again. I've said it before and I keep saying it. God always chooses the people you least expect. And how does that go beyond our world? Well, in verse 10, it talks about this manifold, multifaceted wisdom, this genius plan of God, that it should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, our unity as God's family sends an earthquake through heaven, a heavenquake, if you like. The angels get it and they rejoice. The demons, that's another matter. Try catching light that's been refracted out in a billion directions. Try placing everything in shadow. You can't do it. God's genius idea is to start at the bottom. So where Satan tries to use power and might to instill fear or rejection of God, God uses love, and it begins with those who are willing to be humble, the weak, the diverse, and he unites us. God will shine through anyone who will trust him. This is genius because the demons can't use power. They can't win with power against this. That's their only weapon. When the dark power tries to fight humility, it discovers that that light is refracted outwards. It can't be contained. When the dark power tries to fight weakness, the beautiful, awesome power of God is revealed. When dark power tries to fight united diversity, it has to work on too many fronts, many targets, many directions, many colours. And when dark power tries to battle faith, it can't win. Why? Because all power can ultimately do is kill you. And we know Jesus already overcame that. Death isn't final. So Satan's power is ultimately pointless. This is this genius mystery. That leaves us now with the third point, blessing. These young Christians, they were new Christians, were on the front line. Paul loved them. And despite distance, he could copy those before him, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, and give them a specific and special blessing, a blessing of inheritance and protection and inspiration. Paul meant to bless them at the start of the chapter, and now he gets to the point. In verse 15, he knows they will need strengthening. And verse 16, that they will need inspiring. Literally inspiring by the Spirit of God. What is inspiring? Well, these young Ephesian Christians were to learn what it means to live with Jesus dwelling in them. There's a change. It influences their attitudes, their thoughts, their actions, their reactions, their decisions, even their emotions. And it doesn't crush those emotions, it actually allies with them. Previously, only a Jewish high priest would be allowed close proximity with God. So this dwelling of God within a community, within individuals, is astonishing and humbling. And like us, they needed a foundation or a root of love. The word is like root, like on a plant. And they needed love as they grew. They needed constant nurturing in that. A sense of how much love was being given to them from God all the time in order for them to then go out and love generously and freely. Now we can see that God's love surpasses knowledge. It's in verse 19. You can't understand the scale of it. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't consider this. We know in verse 18 that the scale is enormous. I want to challenge us today on this because these verses might be over familiar to a few of us. Yes, God's love is huge. It's wide and long and high and deep. So high you can't go over it. So low you can't go under it. So wide you can't go around it. Oh, wonderful love. You know this, wonderful love. You can't outlove God. You may love someone to the moon and back. He'll love you to the end of time and back. To the end of the universe and then some and back. But it's more than just scale, though. Look at it another way. God's love is beautiful. It's colourful. It's rich and variegated. It's fresh. It's awe-inspiring. God's love is at your frequency and at every other frequency. God's love is your favourite type of music and the favourite type of music of other people. It's every bird song, every sunrise, every act of kindness, every good thing, and so much more than you can or will imagine. This love is powerful. It's genius. It's flowing from God through Jesus and through us when he lives in us, into the world at large, influencing it for good, challenging demons and knocking the power out of them. And this love is about what again? Unity. Shared ownership of God's promises. There are many promises in the Bible. I'm not going to give them to you. It's for you to go away and find them. Hopefully you have access to a Bible. We are now co-heirs with others of everything God wants us to be blessed with. When we are limited, imprisoned, made small, God is working on a much bigger level and he's using you. So, are you going to let your limits or circumstances define you? Can you afford to wallow in excuses if God has plans for you? Who is God blessing through you today? And who is God blessing through you tomorrow? Just picture where you are tomorrow. Be a blessing to others. Continue to be a blessing to others. Let God's love fill you and flow through you. He will energize you for the task. Embrace unity with others who are not like you. God loves this. Be encouraged when you endure hardships for doing God's will. Your limits are not God's limits. Recently, I learned about a church in Bristol that had been built with money from the slave trade, and they've asked people to come up with stained glass window ideas to change what they had to something more appropriate. And one of the stained glass windows is this picture of Jesus with his parents in a dinghy with refugees. Jesus was a refugee with his parents. It says it in Matthew. Your limits are not God's limits. You'd be shocked what God can do with you. I want to bless you now using words from Paul's blessing at the end of Ephesians 3, but from the Message translation. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory to God down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Amen.